Well, I thought because I kind of anticipated there wouldn't be that many of us here today, and that most of you here today would be family and friends. So I'm going to be a little bit, maybe a little more open with you than I sometimes am, because I feel like I know most of you. I'm on a journey. I mean, not a physical journey. I've lived in Oshawa for, 30 years at least. My wife's giving me symbols down there because I don't remember. I've been married 26 years, and I lived here before that other than going away to school. So I'm not on a physical journey. It's not like I'm going somewhere. But I'm on a... And it's more than a spiritual journey, but it is a spiritual journey. I mean, God is constantly working on me and growing me and developing me, sanctifying me, because I'm not perfect. I hope you all know that by now, right? I mean, there are times I mess up and I have to ask forgiveness. But I hope, like that middle picture there, that it's an upward trajectory. You know, I feel like I kind of go up a little bit and then I level off sometimes. And then I grow a bit more and then I level off. And then, but I trust that God will keep working in me, and He is, and that journey will constantly be progressing upwards. But it's more than just a spiritual journey that I'm on. I'm 51 years old, and God is still teaching me how to do things, and teaching me new things, and developing new talents and stuff that I didn't know about or that I never had before. I mean, take preaching, for example. This day actually marks the one-year anniversary of when I started preaching here every Sunday. I mean, it's a little bit over a year since I've been your interim pastor. But for the first little while there, Ron and I kind of shared the preaching. And about this time last year, I started preaching regularly. And as I look back over the past year, I kind of feel like I owe you an apology. Because when I look back to when I first started preaching it, well, it was okay, I guess. But you see, I never went to Bible college. Most of you know that. And I don't have any big degrees in theology. I've taken a few courses here and there, and I've learned things along the way. But I was trained as a musician, and you know, I worked as a professional musician for many years, and then I became a music pastor. That was my introduction to ministry. And then God said, I think I want you to preach. And I thought, well, okay, I guess I can do that. It's pretty simple, right? You get up and you explain the Word of God to people. And that's what I did for you at the beginning. I thought it was enough to just get up and say, here's the passage, and here's what it means. Because the Word of God is powerful, and it speaks to us. And for some of you, maybe that was enough, but I had learned very quickly, mostly because my wife reminded me, that wasn't enough. I do more than just tell you what the Bible says. I had to learn to teach you how to apply what the Bible says to your lives. And so I worked on that for a while, and I think it got a little bit better as I went along. And then last summer, John Healy took me aside and said, you know, I heard you preach the other Sunday, and you got some work to do. And that was, as much as at first I was a little discouraged, I thought, okay, I got some work to do. Let's do this. This is part of my journey. I need to grow and I need to learn. And so, you know, John, those of you who don't know, John Healy's our district superintendent. He's kind of like my boss. Well, he is my boss. So John had given me a couple books, and I read those books and I studied them, and I met with John for breakfast a couple times, and we talked about the stuff in those books, and I started to develop. And then I read some more books that other people recommended to me, and I studied, and I started to learn that information was good and application was really good too, but there was a third component to my preaching that I had to work on, and that was I needed to preach in a way that inspired you to change the way you live. I needed to preach not just, here's the information. Hope God uses that. And not just, here's how you can apply that to your life, but here's how you can change to be more like the person God wants you to be. That's my journey. That's the journey I've been on and I'm still on. And I hope I'll be on it forever. I don't ever want to stop learning. I don't want to ever stop improving. I want to keep growing, not just spiritually, but in the way God gifts me and the way I do things for Him, especially. And that's just one aspect of my life. I trust that I'm growing as a father and as a husband. And there's all these things in my life that are just part of a journey for me. Even as I'm getting older, I realize I haven't yet arrived. See, lots of people look at me up here and they go, oh, you're the senior pastor. You must have it all together and you've arrived. No, not even close. I will keep growing and developing on this journey all of my life until I meet Jesus someday. And as I was thinking about that this week, I thought, you know what? It's probably not just me. I think we're all on a journey, aren't we? If you think about your life, think about where you are, we're all on this pathway, if you will, as we grow and God continually works in us and works on us and molds us into what He wants us to be. And we're all in different places, right? Some of you may be sitting there like, yeah, I'm not on the pathway. I just came because I'm being polite to a friend who invited me, and I'm just here and I'll politely listen to you, but then I'm on my way. And that's okay. Whether you know it or not, you are still on a journey. And maybe today is the first step of that journey. Some of you have been on this journey with Christ for a long time, or maybe just a short time. It doesn't matter. We're all growing and developing as disciples of Jesus Christ. Where are you on that journey? Where are you right now? Can you look at that? Look at this past year and think, okay, so this is what God's been doing in my life over this year, and here's where I am, and maybe here are the areas I want to work on and get better at. Can you do that today? Can you think about that and see where you are at with God and where He's at with you? Because He's never finished with us, is He? He always has that next step for us. It doesn't matter how old you are, how long you've walked with Him. There's always something new that God wants to do with you. We've talked in the past, we started back at the end of September talking about disciples. Remember, we talked about the Great Commission and how we are all, as believers in Jesus Christ, disciples of Jesus Christ. And what do disciples do? Well, they grow in their knowledge and understanding of God, but they also make more disciples. How are you doing at that? How are each of us individually doing at developing other disciples of Jesus Christ? Are we making other disciples, or are we just content to grow in our own discipleship? See, after we talked about the Great Commission, we launched into starting to work through the book of Acts. You remember that? I mean, I know it was back before Christmas, and a lot has happened since then, and Christmas was great. It was nice to take a break from Acts to look at the birth of Christ. But you remember, we started looking at the book of Acts. You remember why? We were looking at the book of Acts because we wanted to see how did those first disciples attempt to fulfill the Great Commission. Remember, we talked about the Great Commission. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that Jesus had commanded them. That's the Great Commission. Then we started looking at Acts. How did the disciples do that? What did they do? And so if you were with us, you remember some of that. Maybe, I know I've slept since then too, but we got to the point where Peter, on the day of Pentecost, was starting to explain to the people what was happening. When the Holy Spirit came down, remember, and filled we don't know how many people were there in the upper room, but it could have been as many as 200. We don't know. There was a bunch of people. They were disciples of Jesus. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and all the other Jews in Jerusalem gathered around and said, "What's happening? We hear these strange noises, and everyone's talking to us in our own language, even though they don't know our language. What's going on?" And so Peter gets up and starts preaching that famous, famous sermon. You remember, he started with the familiar. He started by talking to them about things they already knew as Jews. He quoted the Old Testament to them. And then he right away, as quick as possible, he got right to the point and he preached Jesus to them. He explained to them who Jesus was, because that's what they needed to hear. And that's where we ended before Christmas. So we're going to pick up the story in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 37. And it's just a few verses, verses 37 to 41. And here's what it says. When the people heard this, so Peter just finished preaching about Jesus. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And as we dig into it a little bit today and look at what you want to teach us today, Lord, I pray you would open our hearts and make us just aware of you, open to what you have for us. And Lord, help us to see you more clearly today through your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 37 says, when the people heard this, what did they just heard? They had heard from verse 36. If you look back one verse, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. They had just heard that Jesus Christ, the person that they had helped crucify about 50 days earlier, was God, was the Son of God, and they had killed him on the cross. That's what they heard. And it says they were cut to the heart. That phrase means it's like a mortal wound. You have to remember, you have to look back at what the people said. Do you remember what they said when they are asking the Romans to crucify Jesus? Look back at Matthew 27, verses 24 to 25. This is when Jesus was before Pilate. Then Pilate says, "I am innocent of this man's blood. It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Now, some of the people that were right there talking to Peter now, asking him what's going on, they're probably in the crowd, and they were the people that said, "Let the blood of Jesus be on us and on our children." And now they're realizing that this Jesus that they killed is the very Son of God, the Messiah that they had been waiting for all these years. And they are cut to the heart. They are very distressed. They are in physical pain because of their regret. They're crushed by the burden of what they've done because they realize now that Jesus that they crucified was the Messiah. So they cry out, brothers, they're hoping these are still their brothers, I guess. Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replies, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Repent. We don't use that word a lot these days, do we? What does the word repent mean? You know that it literally means change your mind. Change your mind about Jesus. When we repent, we change the way we think about Jesus. We turn from sin and we turn to God. We don't just change our mind, we change our ways, we change the way we act. He said, repent and be baptized. Being baptized was the way to publicly show that you had repented. It wasn't just a private thing that you said, okay, it's all good. No, you had to show everyone publicly, this is the new me. We still do that today, don't we, baptism? We haven't done one in a while here in this church, but we could. I know there's at least one person in our church that's talked to me about wanting to be baptized in the new year. Maybe there's others. If that's something you've never done, if you've never been baptized, never publicly confessed that you love Jesus and that you follow him as Lord and Savior of your life, we would love to baptize you. And Tim mentioned those communication cards. If you're shy and don't want to talk to me after the service, you can just write on there, I want to be baptized. Or I think there's even a box you can check it off. Someone will contact you and help you know what that's all about and how we arrange that. Baptism is important. It's a public confession. It's a public showing of your belief and your submission to Jesus. Then it says to do it in the name of Jesus Christ, because you see, baptism for the Jews was not unusual. This idea of ceremonial cleansing and washing with water was something they did regularly before entering into the temple area. What was important here is that they were to be washed or baptized or dipped or immersed, however you want to translate that word. They're to do it in the name of Jesus. They were to identify themselves with Jesus Christ. We read in Romans it talks about being buried with him in baptism. When we go under the water, it's a symbol of being buried, dying with Jesus. And then as you come up out of the water, it's a symbol of his resurrection and us being resurrected to new life in Christ. The symbolism of baptism identifies us with Jesus Christ. And then it says, for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, some people get confused here. And they think, oh, in order to be forgiven of my sins, I have to be baptized. That's not what it's saying. So I'll explain why in a second, but first of all, just know that's not what it's saying. The only thing we need for the forgiveness of our sins is faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible is very clear on that. I mean, I can give you examples. The thief on the cross. Remember, there was the two other thieves that were crucified with Jesus? The one on the right, oh, I can't remember. I think it was the one on the right who scorned him, and the one on the left said, you know, forgive me. And Christ said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. That thief was never baptized. And yet he was saved. He was forgiven of his sins. John 3:16, what does it say? Whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It doesn't say whosoever is baptized. It says whosoever believes. And then my favorite verse, Romans 10:9. I think I put it up on the screen here. This is what it takes to be forgiven. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So baptism is not a means of forgiveness. That word for in there, if you look back at the where it says, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That word for could be translated because of. It could read, in the name of Jesus Christ, because of the forgiveness of your sins. Because you have been forgiven, you should be baptized to show everyone that you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And then he says, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that they had just received, that gift from God, is there for every single believer. As soon as you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you receive the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say, this promise is for you and your children. Again, don't be confused. Doesn't mean your children are saved through you. It means the promise is both for you and for your children. The same as when they stood before Pilate and said, let his blood be on us and our children. This is saying that forgiveness is offered to you and the next generation and the next generation and every generation after that, including us today in this very room. That promise of salvation, of forgiveness, is for every one of us, Peter is saying. But not just for the Jews. It says, for all who are far off. That's a term they use to talk about the Gentiles who were considered far from God. For all who are far off. The promise is for them as well, which is probably most of us in this room. I don't know how many of us have Jewish heritage or not, but not many. Most of us are Gentiles. That promise of forgiveness and salvation was for us as well. And for all whom the Lord our God will call. Peter makes it very, very clear that no one is pushed aside and said, no, I'm sorry, this isn't for you. Salvation is from God. It's by God. It's from God. It's forever he chooses to offer it to, in which, as it's very clear here, is he offers it to everyone. Now you see, when these Jews came to Peter and said, brothers, what shall we do? Peter could have said, I'm sorry, you blew it. You crucified the Son of God. He's done with you. That's it. But he didn't. He lets them know that even though they committed probably the worst sin that we could ever think of, killing the Son of God, that God was still ready to forgive them if they would just repent. That is amazing grace. No one is so far from God that God cannot save them. I think sometimes we think people are too far gone. Or maybe we think they deserve to go to hell. We look at what they've done. We look at the evil that we see in the world around us. And we think, by our human understanding, that they deserve hell. And they do. But the fact of the matter is, we all do. Every one of us deserves to go to hell. But Jesus, by his grace, offers salvation to every single one of us. That's what Peter is saying here to the Jews and to those who are far off, the Gentiles, and to everyone whom God would call. He says that salvation, forgiveness, is available to everyone, no matter what, as long as you repent. Verse 40 says, with many other words he warned them. We don't know what else Peter said exactly. But he warned them and he pleaded with them. When's the last time you pleaded with someone to accept the message of salvation? And he said, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Now again, don't be confused. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. He's saying, be saved. Accept the salvation that is there offered to you. But there is action required. You see, Jesus could have just, I'm not sure how this all works, but I've imagined sometimes that why didn't Jesus just die on the cross and then God look and say, look at that, God, Jesus just paid for everyone's sins, everybody goes to heaven. Nothing more is required. But that's not the case. Why not? I think it's because God has always given us a choice. Even if you look, look at the very beginning, the Garden of Eden. God gave Adam and Eve a choice. They could walk with God, or they could follow their own human nature and sin. And if Jesus had just died and paid for everyone's sin, and then we all go to heaven, suddenly there's no more choice for us to make, is there? And God always gives us a choice. There's action required on our part, Peter is saying. Peter's saying you have to repent and be baptized. But it's more than just whether or not you're going to go to heaven or hell. See what he says? He says, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. You see, by choosing Jesus now, they could choose to live under God's grace on this earth as well as when they die and go to heaven. They could be saved not just from eternal damnation, but they could be saved from the evil influences of the world they were living in. And then it says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Can you imagine if there were 200 believers and then in one day now there's 3,200 believers? Well, we don't know if there's actually 200 yet. But anyway, you know what I'm saying, right? That's a huge change in one day as people responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. 3,000 were added to their number, to the number of believers, to what we now call the church. It wasn't called the church back then. They were just Jews who believed that Jesus was the Messiah. 3,000 people responded to Peter's message that day. Imagine there were a lot who didn't. It doesn't say how many people were there. But why did they respond to him? Why did they respond to the gospel? They responded because he invited them to. He invited them to respond. He could have just said, here's the information. You killed the Son of God. Good luck with that. But he didn't. He showed them how they could make things right with God. And then he invited them to repent and be baptized. He invited a response. He didn't just assume they would figure it out on their own or they would find their way somehow. He told them what they had to do. And I guess what I want us to know from this today, there's so much in here, but what I really want us to focus in on in these little verses is that you need to invite people to respond to the gospel as well. It's not enough to just share your beliefs with people and then say, this is what I believe, this is what you believe, we're all okay. I know that's the world we live in. We live in this society where tolerance is elevated above all else. And yes, we need to be gentle and we need to be careful and we need to be loving and kind. But there comes a point as we're sharing the gospel and as we're sharing our lives with other people that we need to take that step and invite them to respond to the gospel. I mean, can you imagine if you were a car salesman and you spent all your time telling people all about the great cars that you have in your showroom and all their features and how wonderful they are and how amazing they are, and yet you never asked anyone to buy one? You wouldn't have a job for very long, first of all. You also wouldn't sell any cars. And I don't want to make it sound like we're trying to sell the gospel, because that kind of diminishes it. But you get the idea of what I'm saying, right? It's not enough to just tell people about God and just tell people about Jesus and what a wonderful person he is and how wonderful he is. You need to invite them to respond to the gospel. And you don't have to be complicated about it. Peter wasn't complicated. Repent and be baptized. Change your mind about Jesus. Believe that he is the Son of God. This is all you have to say to people. You just have to believe that he is the Son of God, that he died for you on the cross, and that he rose again. And then publicly profess your new life in Christ Jesus. It's not about all this list of commandments I've got to keep. That'll come later as God changes their lives. Share with them not only who God is and what he can do for them, but how they can accept that as part of their lives. And if you've led someone to the Lord, encourage them to be baptized. Encourage them to take that step of faith to publicly declare what God has done in their life. We are disciples of Jesus Christ. And we're supposed to make other disciples. I'm supposed to make other disciples. You're supposed to make other disciples. And that process starts by telling people about Jesus, pleading with them, warning them, getting them to change their mind about who Jesus is, to repent and turn their lives over to Christ Jesus. That's a hard thing for me to do. It's easy for me to tell people what I believe. It's easy for me to tell people that I'm so glad I have God in my life because he looks after me and he takes care of me and I don't know what I'd do without God. That's not hard to say to people. It's a little harder to say to someone, you know, you need to repent and give your life over to Jesus, and here's how you do it. Not everyone's ready for that, obviously. That may not be the opening statement you want to open with. You know, Peter didn't offer that off the top. Peter offered that once they said, brothers, what should we do? God was already working in their hearts. So you need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's working in people's lives. But there comes a point when we're witnessing, when we're sharing the gospel with people, where we need to invite them to respond. So I'm going to model that for you today. I'm going to invite you to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wherever you are on your journey, God is constantly looking for a response from you. Maybe you're at the very beginning and you're like, maybe you sense God's telling you this morning, you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I would invite you to respond to him today and give him your life. Repent. Change your mind about Jesus. But most of you here in this day, I know, have a relationship with Jesus already. You know, he's constantly looking for a response from you as well. He has something new for you today, tomorrow, the next day. Remember that journey that we're all on? And he's constantly looking for a response from you that says, yeah, God, I'll take that next step on the journey. I'll take that next step of faith towards whatever that new thing is you want me to do. God wants you to respond to him today. So we're going to watch a little video. just a song. We're not going to sing. Often we respond by standing up and singing a hymn. I don't want you to do that today. I want you to respond to God in a very personal way for you, whatever it is. Maybe you need to give your life to Christ today, and I would encourage you to do that. Maybe you need to pray for people that you know that need to give their life to Christ. Maybe you know people in this very room that need to do that this morning. I would encourage you that as we listen to this music and watch this video, that you would pray for them. Maybe you need to pray for others outside of this building that need Jesus this morning. Maybe you need to pray for yourself. Maybe you need to pray that God would give you the strength and the courage to share the gospel with your friends, your neighbors, and your co-workers, and to invite a response from them. What better way to start off the new year than by responding to Jesus this morning? Now, you can respond right where you are in your seats. I know that's comfortable. I would invite you to come to the front. Take a step of action. I know it's a little uncomfortable. But come to the front. Kneel. We don't have an altar, but we have these steps at the front. And I invite you, as we listen to this music, whatever your response is to God today, come to the front. Kneel at the front and pray. If you want an elder or someone to pray with you, we have some elders here. You guys keep your eyes open, and if you see someone going forward, you maybe come up and see if they need someone to pray with this morning. I think that would be great. I'm going to kneel at the front and pray for you and for others I know that, and for myself. And I invite you to respond as well. Watch the video now.